tonight. You might have heard as you were sitting here this evening some music being played. Those are some of the CDs we pass out. I don't know if there's any available right now, but if there are, they're on that back rack there. But those are the new songs that we learn on a pretty regular basis. And so we thought what we would do is put them on very low, that while we're entering and exiting. If you're sitting here, you can be listening to some new songs that we're going to be learning in the next, you know, several weeks. Some of our song leaders will be introducing some of those songs. Some of them are some that we've already sung and we know somewhat, but we thought this was just a way to kind of just help us learn some new things and learn some of those songs that we all love to sing. And so that's why you're starting to hear that in the background. And I hope that that's beneficial to us. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along, we'll start in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight as we look at some things. Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight we're getting into more of the meat of what's going on in this study. And you'll see as we go throughout the study tonight what I'm talking about. But if you're visiting with us or if you haven't been here in the last couple weeks, we have all the adults upstairs for the first time in a long time. And we're going over the study that you see there on the back in back of me, Finding My Faith. And it really stems from a couple things that I've been thinking about for quite a while. Some statistics that have come out in the last couple of years on what's happening to the church in general, especially young people in the church. But the more that I've studied these things, the more people I've talked to, it's not just young people. We started with a statistic that 70% of high schoolers are leaving the faith after they graduate high school. And that's a staggering number. But then we also looked at other statistics that just church membership in general among churches of Christ are the number of congregations are down 10% over the last 15 years. And membership-wise, down 12% over the last 15 years. Something's happening to churches. And what we have been focusing on in this class is the idea of strengthening the faith that we've been given, finding our own faith, making sure that when we learn these things about God and Christ and what Christ has done for us, that we cultivate those seeds of faith into something that's continually growing, continually strengthening, so that when temptations and hardships come, we're not a statistic of people falling away from the faith, but we can fight the good fight and run the race and keep the faith like Paul talked about in 2 Timothy. And so that's the basis of this class. We've looked at some introductory material, some of those statistics like I already brought up. We looked at what we did on Sunday night, the idea of sticking to Scripture, the castle, building the castle, making sure we're sticking to the blueprint. God is the architect. We're the builders. We don't add or take away anything from the blueprint. Some of you have said in the previous couple days since hearing that was one of the first times you've ever heard a lesson like that. Basically, what we did on Sunday night is teach biblical authority without saying the words biblical authority. A lot of times when you try to teach biblical authority, everyone just kind of hits the snooze button because, okay, we've heard biblical authority lessons how many years now? But by presenting it that way, like we did on Sunday night and talking about the blueprint and some of those things, hopefully that helped us just kind of grasp the concept of we're doing things God's way. And tonight when we look at some things in regards to our faith, what are we supposed to have faith in? What is my faith? When we look at that title, Finding My Faith, what are we supposed to have faith in? What does that mean? How do I make it my own? And how do we cultivate some of those feelings of faith and grow it stronger as we go throughout our lives. But first I want to start with the story. And this is I told you, you're going to have through this class some of my personal stories and some of the journeys I went on in my Christian life, especially when I was growing up. But this is a story of one of my favorite sports teams. When I was 5 years old, and I know there's only two of us in here that are going to appreciate this story. But when I was 5 years old, it's when I first started playing recreational hockey. My brother and I, we grew up playing in the driveway. And we started playing for a league. And I was so excited because the very first team I got to play for was the Ducks. And the reason why I was excited is because before I was on the Ducks, there was a movie, The Mighty Ducks, that Disney made. Disney also, because the movie was so successful, made a team, the Mighty Ducks, in Anaheim. And we lived like 10 minutes from the pond, and which is where they played the Ducks, played at the pond. Get it? So we grew up going to games. I love the Ducks. It's still our favorite team, my brother and I. It was the first team I got to play for, and we grew up Ducks fans. In 2003, I was, I guess, a freshman in high school. The Ducks did something that I had never seen. They were still a rather young team. I guess about 10 years old at that point. But in 2003, we made it to the Stanley Cup Finals. And it was like a dream come true for this little boy that grew up in his driveway playing on the Ducks, watching the Mighty Ducks movies. I mean, to see the Ducks. Dad even took us to a playoff game that year when we beat the Red Wings. But we played the Devils. Right? Nothing to do with this story. Nothing to do with our class tonight. Just so happens we were playing the Devils, the New Jersey Devils. And we made it to Game 7. Game 7 is the last game. You have to win 4 games, and we'd each won 3 apiece. We're in Game 7, and it was unexpected. And we were so pumped that the Ducks, we could win the Stanley Cup. It would have been our first one. I think the first one in Southern California hockey history. So we were excited. But the Devils were a good team. I mean, they were the bruisers, you know, and we were scared to play them. And I remember talking to a friend one time. I said, I don't know if we can pull it out tonight. It's Game 7. Winner takes the Stanley Cup. And I said, I just don't think we can pull it out tonight. They're the better team. And he said something to me that all of us have said or experienced at some point. He said, man, you just have to have faith. Have any of you ever been in a situation like that? How many of you come Iron Bowl season, and typically it's the Auburn fans, right? Nothing against Auburn, but Alabama's kind of had their number the last, you know, how many championships have they had? I don't know. But you just kind of get, if you just have some faith, maybe we can pull out a miracle. Maybe we could do something. I remember thinking, man, just have faith. I get the sentiment behind it. The sentiment is, if you just believe, if you have some confidence, right, then maybe we can. Almost as if my faith in the Ducks had something to do with them winning or losing that game. That's kind of how we treat those things, right? If I had a little bit more faith, maybe they would have won. They lost, by the way, and I think it had something to do with my faith. I didn't believe enough, but that's a joke. We did lose, though, which we made up for a couple years later. But we kind of throw out that statement, just have faith, in so many different scenarios. We throw it out in sporting events. Just have faith. Maybe we can pull it out, right? But we're really guilty of just have faith, especially, I think, spiritually. When we look at our spiritual lives, when somebody is sick and doesn't look like they're going to make it, what do we sometimes tell the friends and family members? Well, just have faith. Just have some faith. When you're going through a hard time, maybe it's a job loss and it's one interview after another, after another, after another, we just tell people, have faith. Something's going to happen. Have faith. The sentiment behind it is just hang in there. Be confident in what's going to happen. But I also think so often when we're struggling spiritually, I think preachers, and myself included, I've used it in the past, when somebody is struggling, especially when young people are struggling, we just kind of say, well, if they just had a little bit more faith, if they believed just a little bit more, if they had a stronger faith, maybe they can make it through these temptations that they're going through. And tonight what I want to look at is, instead of throwing out a little blanket statement over so many problems that we deal with spiritually in our own individual spiritual lives, instead of saying, just have faith, we need to first understand, what do I need to have faith in? And not only what do I need to have faith in, but how do I use that faith? Does my faith, and some of the things we're going to talk about tonight, does my faith, is it driving me forward in my spiritual life, or am I letting it hold me back? Do I have faith in the proper things I'm supposed to have faith in? Or is it just a blind faith because people just keep telling me, just have faith. Just stay in there. Hang in there, right? We kind of tell some Christians that sometimes. If you just hang in there, Have faith. It will all be okay. Well, will it? So tonight we want to look at what is faith. And what does it mean to have my own faith? The reason I had you turn to Hebrews 11, because we all know we were going to go there at some point in this class when we looked at what is finding my faith. You get the biblical definition of faith. And someone read that to me, our very first verse, Hebrews 11, verse 1. What is faith as the Bible defines it? Okay. The evidence or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Jonathan, this isn't working. There we go. If you're reading through Hebrews and you get to this idea of what faith is, now we know what comes next in the book of Hebrews and all the men and women of faith that will be talked about, but if you just had to describe faith based on what Hebrews says, how would you describe it maybe in layman's terms? What's that? Okay. Believing in something with no evidence to prove it. I'm going to disagree. Why? Because what's the Hebrew writer saying? We have evidence. Okay. That's why this is so confusing, right? Unseen evidence. There we go. We have evidence. Just not seen. We have substance. That's what faith is. It's the substance. When we think of substance, we think of something we can touch and feel and taste and see. We're using our senses to see and touch and taste the substance. But it's of things hoped for, which means they're far off and we can't touch them, see them. So that's why this is so difficult. What is faith? See? Okay. Here's the kind of secular definition. Without going to the Bible, if you were just to look trust or faith up in a dictionary, you would get something like this. Jonathan, if you can move that forward there. Can I do it? Okay, he's gonna fix it for me. I'll read it to you here. A dictionary definition is a complete trust, which is what Steve said, or confidence in someone or something. Can y'all think of an idea of when we use faith outside of the spiritual realm of things? So let's take the spiritual, biblical definition of faith out of it. And you just look at that, a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Where's somewhere where we use faith every day, maybe without even realizing it? Steve? Okay. And when we keep those promises, what do we say we are to our spouse? We're being faithful to them. So that's a great example. Anyone else think of an example where we use faith every day? Okay, you have faith that engine's going to work the way it's supposed to. It's not going to blow up. Gotta have faith in physics, right? I always love to, whenever I go to a gospel meeting, everyone says, "Travel safe." It's out of my control once I step on that plane. You know, I just hope to get a Diet Coke and get there safe. But, an example I had was, buddy, you know, you get in a car, you go through a green light. How many of you, as you were coming here tonight, maybe some of you, But very rarely do we, as we go through a green light, we're not thinking about what the other side is seeing. We're not thinking about, I have faith that when mine's green, the other side's red. I can't see the red. Sometimes we can, depending on how the lights are set up, but sometimes you can't. I have faith that not only is the light going to be red for the people coming in the other direction, I have faith that they're going to see the red light and they're going to respond to the red light. I have faith that someone's paying enough attention to say, hey, I'm going to stop because someone has a green light and they're going. Because we trust, and this is, you know, the worldly definition here, we have trust or we have confidence in our traffic light system. And when they fail, man, it's catastrophic, isn't it? Lives are on the line then. Let's take that into our spiritual definition. We have a lot of things spiritually that we can't see. We can't feel. We can't touch. Just like we can't see that red light sometimes, but I have faith when my light's green, they're going to stop and I can go. We have a lot of promises made to us. We have promises made that Jesus is going to come back and take us home. It takes some faith, doesn't it? It takes some faith realizing that Jesus offers us forgiveness. And through that forgiveness, we can have hope at eternal life. Have I seen forgiveness happen? Have any of you seen Jesus' forgiveness actually happen? We could say we've seen someone be forgiven. But the only reason we say we've seen that is because Jesus promised us when we were buried in the waters of baptism, that's what happens. Right? You see how difficult of a concept this is to grasp, and it takes, we call it a leap of faith, to really believe in some of these things. And I think that's why sometimes we kind of just throw out that blanket statement, well, if you just have faith, my goal is to say, well, no, it's not just if we just have faith. We have to believe in these things because based on that definition, there is substance. There's evidence to it. I don't have to take a blind leap of faith to know that God's going to hold true to His promises. I don't have to take a blind leap of faith to know that there is a God. I don't have to take a blind leap of faith to know that there is a man named Jesus. He died, He was buried, and He resurrected from the dead. I don't have to take a blind leap of faith. Why? Because we have substance. We have evidence. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to say. Now, we're going to look at some things in this class that we could probably spend months talking about. I mean, when you look at things we're supposed to have faith for, we could spend a whole quarter, whole 6 months just on looking at faith and things we're supposed to have faith in. But I'm going to run through just a couple things with us tonight of maybe where we need to put our faith. And as we cultivate this throughout the rest of the class, it's more than just having faith in the common things that we always say you need to have faith for. And you'll see what I mean. But if you're going to be a follower of God, a follower of Christian, first and foremost, fundamentally, who do you need to have faith in? Okay. Without God, you cannot be a Christian. Right? Now, we'll get to the second one in just a minute. Without Christ, you cannot be a Christian. But if we don't have a fundamental faith in God and who God is and what He's capable of and what He's done, how strong can our faith really be? One writer said that faith in God is the foundation of our entire belief system. What we're going to look at here, I forgot I had that quote. Biblical faith is more than just trusting in someone or something. It's having substance and evidence that what you believe in is truth. And that's what we're going to start doing here when we look at having faith. First and foremost, we have to have faith in God. Like I said, I believe we're here tonight because we have that faith. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't believe in God. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. But what are some things we can look at just in terms of our spiritual lives to say, hey, here's some substance, here's some evidence to know I have my faith in God. It's not a made-up God. I'm not taking a leap of faith, but when I look at this, when I see this, there's evidence, there's substance in that. What are some things you can think of? The universe. The end of this year, we're going to have a class, which I'm really excited for. We're going to bring everyone back upstairs again at the end of this year, and it's titled, The Top Questions Christians Don't Want to Be Asked. And we're going to look at some tough questions that some Christians don't know how to answer. One of them is, how can you prove there's a God? And the number one thing that even scientists that don't believe in God are finding out is that when they look at the universe, there are things they cannot explain. There are just pieces of evidence and substance all throughout our universe. We can't explain this with science. And they're slowly, scientists are slowly starting to turn towards there has to be a creator for some of these things. What else can you look at and just kind of see there's evidence, there's substance out there for my faith in God? Life in general. It's always amazed me just the process of a baby. How a baby is made. How a baby is formed inside the womb. David even talks about that in one of the Psalms. Just watching that process over 9 months on how the intricate details of what it takes in only 9 months to make another life. Go deeper inside of human life, and we're all made up of DNA. The DNA strands, the substance that's in there. I once heard Buddy Payne give a presentation on DNA, and there was a question and answer part after. And in his presentation, Buddy Payne said that there is about 93 to 97% of DNA that we don't know. It's kind of gibberish. We don't know about it. And someone stood up, a skeptic stood up after the class, and he said, doesn't 93 to 97% of DNA that we really don't know what it's for prove that God didn't know what he was doing? I'll never forget what Buddy Payne said. He says, no. He goes, I just view that 93 to 97% as we have no idea the knowledge of God. I love that. There's some things in this life we still haven't figured out. And you just look at some things and they're so intricate. They're so detailed. It has to be God. Now you start looking at scriptures. And we could talk all night about where's evidence for God. And we're not going to prove, that's not the point of this class tonight, to prove the existence of God in 20 or 30 minutes. But I want us to look at this idea of faith, that we all have a faith in God, but when even we read in scriptures, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul told the Romans, since the beginning of creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Those things that we can't see, those things that are hoped for, but yet we could see the substance and evidence, he says, that's God. Even if you're still in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 3, right after we read this great statement of what biblical faith is, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things that are seen, the things that you and I see every day, the evidence that is all around us were made by things that are not visible. That's what faith is. Have I seen God face to face? No. Do I know He's there? Yes, because the evidence and the substance is there. My faith doesn't have to be a jump of faith to say, well, maybe. If you just have a little bit more confidence, or if, like we said at the beginning, if we just throw out that blanket statement, if you just had a little more faith, it doesn't need to be that way. We can trust that there's substance, there's evidence to what God has done. Second, along those lines, we not only need to have faith in God, but if we call ourselves Christians, that means what? Have to have faith in Christ. More importantly, what about Christ do we have to have faith in? His resurrection. If you were in my class last quarter, we hit this over and over and over again. And the key chapter on that is 1 Corinthians 15. What are some things Paul says about Christ and his resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15? If it doesn't happen, if the resurrection of Christ did not happen, what does he say about you and I? What's that? I hear, that's what I'm hearing. Still hearing that. I was kidding that time. We're miserable. We're still in our sins. Our preaching, he says, empty. He would even go as far to say, not only is our preaching empty, but right after that, in verse 14, he says, our preaching is empty, but more importantly, our faith is empty. If Christ did not raise from the dead, what's the point? So we have to have that belief. And again, not just a belief that, okay, yeah, there's a guy named Jesus. He came and he raised from the dead. And we can't get into all the evidence behind Christ. We took about 4 weeks to do that in my class last quarter. And if you're interested in that, come and talk to me. But as Christians, if we don't have a faith in that aspect of Jesus raising from the dead, Paul would say we are of all men the most pitiable. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, what's the point? Okay, so here's the point of why I brought these up. Because I really believe up until this point, none of you would argue with me on that. We're all here. I know almost everybody in this room, we believe these things. We look at our having our faith in God, and Jonathan, if you can move that forward, having our faith in Christ. And I don't think there'd be many people that would argue with those two things. But here's where we, at least me personally, I think, when talking to people and interviewing some people, here's where I think we've dropped the ball. We teach our kids, and maybe you yourself have grown up learning faith in these two things. Have faith in God. God's the creator. He's the all-powerful God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an all-present God. And he is God. We need to have faith in him. Okay, check. We got it. We believe in God. And then there's his son Christ, and we have to believe in what he's done. We have to believe that he is the Son of God, that he came and he was put to death on behalf of our sins, but he raised from the dead 3 days later. And okay, we understand that. We see the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We see people taking it. At some point, maybe your faith has gotten to the point where you've been baptized and you believe it. In fact, that's one of the key fundamental points of, I think, being saved is belief, right? You have to believe. Not many people would argue on those two points. But here's where we drop the ball, I believe. We fail to bridge the gap between what it means to have faith in God and what it means to have faith in Christ, and then what it means to follow his will. And I can't tell you how many people, especially youths, it's in that college and just out of college age range now. This isn't even within the Church of Christ. And John, we can go ahead and put, oh, I got it. Not even in the Church of Christ, but just in the realm of Christianity in general. Almost half of people today believe that all you need to do to go to heaven is believe in God, believe in Christ, nothing else. Does anyone see a problem with that? Because basically, if that's how almost half of people believe their Christianity should be, as long as I believe in God and believe in Christ, what are they basically saying? I can do anything else I want. As long as I have those two fundamental beliefs down of believing in God, believing in Christ, I have faith, I've never doubted that God is the Creator, that He is God, I've never doubted in His Son and what He's done for us, and as long as I have those two things, I can do whatever I want. I mean, do we see that in our society today? I mean, it doesn't take long to turn on the news and all these news segments, and they're interviewing people claiming to be Christians, but it's the same ones that are out cussing, and they're the ones at bars, and they're the ones acting whatever way they want to act and saying whatever they want to say. And is that what Jesus wants from us? Is that what it means to have faith in God and Jesus? To believe in an all-powerful Creator and His Son who died on behalf of our sins, then I can live however I want. I think it has to go farther than that. That idea of belief in God and belief in Christ, that's just the beginning. That if that's all we have, but never do anything else with it, we're missing the mark. And we're missing the point of what it means to have faith. Dave. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the demons believe and did what? Tremble. The demons believe. So good for you. You believe. The question is, what are you going to do with that belief? How are you going to take this faith and make it into something that you're passionate about? That I not only want to say, yeah, I believe in God, but I want to act on that. And that's where, when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, don't you think that's the point the Hebrew writer's trying to get at? Here's this faith we're supposed to have. Here's what faith is. The substance and the evidence of things hoped for and unseen. And we can have faith, it says in verse 3. We can have faith, and we can understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And then he gets into, and all these people, by faith, they were able to go do great things. Because they not only had the belief, but they had the will to go out there and do something about it. Not just believe in God, but follow God. Follow His will and what He wants for them. Jerry, your hand was up just a second ago, and I kept going. Yeah. Absolutely. Explain that difference for us. Explain that difference for us. Believing in Christ and believing Christ. Yeah. There's a lot of people that struggle with God's plan. If you had to summarize, now it took 66 books to, you know, go through God's plan, and we don't have time to read all 66, but if you had to summarize what God's plan was, what would your summary of God's plan be? What do I mean by that? Faith in God's plan. What is that? Less than 66 books. As long as you can fit it in less than 66, we're doing all right. No. Okay. For what? His plan wasn't just Christ. To send His Son and say, here's Christ, here's the Messiah. What goes into that? Everything. Yeah. Yeah.
And we are supposed to plan it, but we are, if we believe in Him, we are striving to be as much like Him as we can. That's what the scripture does. That's the
very beginning, the book of Genesis, you have Adam and Eve, you have sin enter into the world. And in God's punishment to man, woman, and serpent, who does He predict? Who does He prophesy about? Christ. Christ. He tells the serpent, because you're going to bruise His heel, but her seed is going to crush your head. Who's He talking about? Yeah. He tells the serpent, her seed, the woman's seed, is going to crush your head. Who is that? It's Christ. The plan was starting. And you look through the Old Testament, and we're going to have a class on this. What's the point of the Old Testament if we're in the New Testament? Do we need the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament shows us something. The Old Testament shows us that God's plan was still in fruition. It was still coming to be. He offered sacrifices, and He had all these sacrifices and feasts and all these ordinances and all these things that He set up for the children of Israel so that when Christ came, He would fulfill all of it. And He was trying to show the people Christ is the plan. Why? Because God didn't just want to send Christ to die for us. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. That's you and I. He gave His only begotten Son. So that everybody who believes in Him may have everlasting life. There's God's plan. He wants you and me. I saw Steve and then we'll get to Gwen. He was the fulfillment of it all. Right.
Right.
Absolutely. Gwen? I'm all for preaching Jesus, but man, he came with the plan, didn't he? I mean, we have to follow his plan. And that's what you see. It goes much deeper than saying, I believe in God and believe in Jesus. That doesn't give us now freedom to do what we want. He had a plan. Listen to this plan. This is back in the Old Testament, and I want us to show where it goes in the New Testament. If you want to turn your Bible to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, we have those kind of, they make us feel good, right? Those feel good verses, but starting in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says, I have a plan for you. It's a plan of peace, and it's a future of hope. Now skip forward to chapter 31. We referenced these in our sermon even just this last week. But in chapter 31, in verse 33, he says, this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law on their minds, write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He's talking about the new covenant that you and I are under with Jesus Christ. I have something new. This is your future. This is your hope. But he says something that I want us to think about. He says, I will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Does that remind you of anything? Where else do we see those same words in the New Testament? What's that? Is it 1 Peter? Revelation. What does he say in Revelation 21? What's Revelation 21 all about? New heavens and the new earth. It's what we're waiting for, right? How many of you have faith that heaven is there? I hope we all do. I hope. And here, God says it's a twofold prophecy, twofold promise. That new covenant is coming. I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. He literally does that when he sends Jesus, who is God. But more importantly, we're reminded at the very end of the entire book, what God's plan really was. The very beginning, we see it put in practice at Adam and Eve. And at the very end, in one of the last chapters of the entire scriptures, he says, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. The tabernacle of God will be with man. I will be with my people. I will be their God. They shall be my people. When you look at what God's plan is he wants us with him. In heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that the Lord wishes that no man should perish but all should come to repentance. Now that tells me something. If that's what God wants from me, I not only have to have faith in God and in Christ. Those are the fundamental building blocks of where we lay our faith. That's the foundation. I have to have faith in God's plan. That God wants me to spend eternity with him. That God wants me. And this answers so many questions. How many of you, and I don't need a show of hands, but how many of you have ever questioned your salvation? You know how common and how typical that is for so many people? Have I really been forgiven of my sins? Would God forgive me of my sins? Would God forgive me of everything that I've done or everything I've said? And then you look at his plan, and from the very beginning, it's all been about, I want you in heaven with me. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. The plan has always been there for us to be with God, but that doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. It means that once we have faith in these things, it's going to move us into action. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, the bell's going to ring here in just a minute, I know, but there it is. Prophet, I know. Jesus says in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Just because I say, "Lord, Lord," to me, that goes right into what we were saying. Just because I believe in God and believe in Christ, that doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want. Right? But what's Jesus saying there? Who does get to enter into heaven? Those who do the will of my Father. Those who not only have the faith in my Father, but are willing to live His way. That are willing to make those sacrifices in life, to live the way God wants us to live. You get into... And we don't have time to get into every single one of these, but you get into Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. Yeah. Yeah. They do it God's way. You know, people can do good things, but are they doing it God's way? That's a harsh thing to understand, but when you look at scriptures and what God's plan was, it was follow Him. Any of you want to follow me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross, follow me. So you look at all those things that by faith, these once they had their faith in God and they understand who they were following and who they were fighting for, all the things that they were able to do because they put their faith in action. It wasn't just, okay, I believe in God, now let me live my life. It was, I believe in God and I have a great and all-powerful God. Let me go do something with it. And by faith, these people were able to do great and wonderful things. Faith is obedience. And we'll stop there, but I want us to turn to 1 John. These will be the last verses we read tonight, and we'll finish some of these ideas up on Sunday night before we get into our next topic. Some of you just came out of a 1 John class, I know, so... this is very familiar to some of you. But in 1 John chapter 4, listen to what he says in verse 20. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Didn't John just tie in everything we've just been talking about? By this we know we love God, that we have faith in God, if we follow his commandments, that we're obedient to him. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We have to believe in Jesus. We have to have our faith in God and our faith in Christ, but that should lead us to put our faith into action, and that means being obedient to the will of God. That means taking this book that we're going to spend some time in this class understanding and getting to know so that we know what God expects of us. And this idea that I can love God and love Christ and be okay, yeah, but it's got to be more than that. I have to love God and love Christ and have my faith in them, but respect them enough as God and Christ to put that faith into action and to be obedient to them. I think sometimes that's where we have dropped the ball, I think even in my own personal life. We put so much emphasis on having the faith, what do we do with it? And we're going to finish up some of these ideas. Any last minute questions or comments? And we'll finish some things up on Sunday. It is. It makes you think, right? All right, we'll finish up some of these ideas on Sunday before we move on to our next topic. We'll see y'all then.